So we're in this series called Next Door, Being a Neighbor. We started it last week, we're going to be going on for the next 11 weeks. And in the 12th week, so in 11 weeks, will be our relaunch weekend. And so really, we're wanting ourselves as a church and as a church that's kind of on a road to relaunching with this mission to love our neighborhood. What does neighboring look like in light of our common life? So I want you to be prepared to ask questions, write them down on a Connect card, and just leave them on your seat, or you can turn them in to the offering plate that's at the back table. Ask questions or email in questions, because in a few weeks, we're going to be stopping, pausing, and then we're going to be having a conversation up here on the platform with just a panel of people who are in our church to just talk about what does it mean for us to be present. Kind of pausing instead of just like throwing a whole bunch of information and stuff at you. We're going to pause a couple different times in this series to just reflect and talk about it, have a conversation, which you all will be able to participate in that morning as well. And so this is taking us all the way to May 22nd, which is the Sunday after our big relaunch party. And so last week we revisited our vision, mission, and common life. And as a reminder, and I told you that you're probably going to get sick and tired of me hearing it, but there'll be a test at the end of these 12 weeks. Our vision, I'm kind of kidding. There's may not be a test. Our vision is simple, and it's kind of, you kind of have to have the front part, but here's what it is: in our neighborhoods as it is in heaven. That's what we would love to see happen. In our neighborhoods as it is in heaven. And our mission to fulfill that vision, to help see that vision actually happen, is to love our neighborhoods as Jesus does by being present, being love, and being all in. And out of that flows our common life, our movements, and our rhythm of our life together as a church, and that we strive to be present by intentionally going with compassion through awareness. We seek to be loved by knowing God with no condemnation through serving. That we commit to be all in by remaining in Christ with the gospel through growing. And so we recapped all of that last week, and then we started to ask the question, who is our neighbor? And we looked at the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, and it's just kind of like, who was the obvious person in that story that needed a neighbor? It was the man on the side of the road. It was the man right next to the three that walked by. And so who needs the good neighbor? The person right next to us. The person right next door needs the good neighbor. And we talked a little bit about what it takes. And this morning we're jumping into our first movement of our common life, which is to be present. And we'll jump also into the first rhythm, which is of being present, which is to go intentionally, to intentionally go. We talked a little bit about what it takes. What would you think it takes to be present? Think about your neighborhood. Think about your neighbors. What does it take from us? What does it require of us? Maybe take is the wrong word. What does it require of us to be present? What does it look like for us to model our life after the life of Jesus, which he is God incarnate? I mean, he left his home, his dwelling place, so that he could be incarnationally present with us. He assumed a body just like us. He was subjected to all the different pressures that we are. What does it look like for us to dwell, to be present? What does it require of us? And last week we talked about time, maybe the reorienting of priorities. maybe deciding not to do some things in our life that maybe we even enjoy or are fine, but it takes away time from us being present and the ability for us to be a good neighbor. Requires maybe a little bit of what the world would call sacrifice, but maybe what we would just call living with gratitude and generosity. On the outside, it looks like, man, they're sacrificing a lot, and on the inside, we're just like, hey, we're just being generous because of the life that God has given us. What does it require of us to be present? I think this is a good question for us to chew on. Maybe write it down. What does it mean for me to be present in my neighborhood? What does it mean for me to kind of reorient myself just to follow one of the two greatest commandments, to be present by loving our neighbor? So the Apostle Paul offers kind of this great example that we can look at of how maybe we are to dwell, to be present. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5. So let me read it. Starting in verse 11. I know we've talked about reconciliation once already, but I want you to hear, I'm going to read this first part because it needs to be put into context. And then the last part, be listening for the words, ambassador. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness, the right relationship for the world of God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is making his appeal through us. Now, what does this have to do with dwelling, with being present? You see, I don't think Paul here is using this word flippantly. I don't think he's using this word that translates from the Greek to our English language as ambassadors flippantly. This is actually the only occurrence that Paul uses this particular word. So I'm thinking that Paul wanted to make sure that these Corinthians knew what being recipients and entrusted with this message of reconciliation in the world meant. And if you read through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, which I would encourage you to do, you would get that these aren't a shining example of followers of Jesus. I mean, there is all kinds of mess happening in the church in Corinth. So if you didn't think mess happened in the Bible, just read 1 and 2 Corinthians. And honestly, like, it might make you blush a little bit of how messy they were. And you know what an ambassador is? I mean, why did Paul use this one word in this particular time and place to these particular people only once? He didn't use it in any other of his letters to churches. So there's two different ways of being an ambassador. There's kind of two different definitions. One of the ways of understanding ambassadors is to kind of be a promoter, a representative, or a cheerleader of an idea, organization, brand, or product. Which could work. I mean, we could be like cheerleaders of Jesus. I mean, I don't think Jesus really needs cheerleaders, right? And like, I don't even know if Jesus quite even just needs promoters. I mean, this isn't about just getting the information out there. This isn't a marketing scheme. The way of Jesus isn't like that. I mean, you could kind of see part of it, but it's just not fully, I think, what Paul is trying to get across here. And I don't even think the Corinthians would have even thought about ambassador in that way. That's a little bit more of a, you know, we talk about brand ambassadors now. So another way is an official envoy. And you ready for this? Listen up. Especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as a resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign. We are resident representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We are resident representatives of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I think this one could really work. And maybe Paul is really trying to convey to this church in Corinth, and then by the work of the Holy Spirit to us, that, hey, this is important. To this church in Corinth that's messing around and not being great ambassadors, these official envoys, if you call yourselves a follower of Jesus, you are now an official envoy. What is it saying to your neighborhood and to your community? You're the resident representative of the kingdom of heaven. I think the second definition might have been closer to what even the Corinthians would have understood when they heard the word ambassador. See, ambassadors in the Roman Empire were known. I mean, there are statues still standing to ambassadors in the Roman Empire. In fact, at the Senate, what would be the Senate gathering in Rome, if you got a statue on the steps going up, most of them are ambassadors for the Roman Empire. It was considered one of the highest honors that you could receive in public service, even higher than being a senator. So if you were a legatus, which is ambassador in Latin, then you would have been sent into a foreign nation and were entrusted with the relationship between Rome and whatever foreign nation you were sent into. And believe it or not, Rome didn't want to be at war at all times. War is expensive. You lose people. You also destroy the country and area that they're trying to rule. So, I mean, they're not like these altruistic Romans. But ambassadors were critically important. And if you were to be counted among the good legati, then you would have successfully created, developed, grew, and maintained a peaceful, healthy, beneficial relationship with those that you were sent to. These individuals had to be incredible diplomats, still having the responsibility representing their kingdom, entrusted with the power and the significance of their kingdom, and ensuring the interests of that kingdom were being furthered, all while doing it without creating hostility. You know how hard that is? I think what's going on in our world is exactly the opposite of what a good legati would be. Trying to accomplish the power and persuasion of your kingdom through force and hostility rather than diplomacy and peace and confrontation. And honestly, I'm not just talking about what's going on in Ukraine. I'm talking about what's going on in our own country. I think the kingdom of heaven needs more ambassadors than promoters. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is making his appeal through us. The only way that these ambassadors were successful is if they were a resident in the place that they were sent. Most died in the place that they were sent. Most didn't even travel back to Rome unless it was an emergency. They sent people. Why? Because them being a resident was important. Even when the Roman Empire might have been at war with the nation that they were residing in, they still resided there. Because they had this critical role of creating a peace and prosperity still. What if we were ambassadors? With the interest and understanding of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven being a kingdom that wants to see nobody go hungry, wants to see nobody go thirsty, nobody to be oppressed, injustice to be wiped out, brokenness to be mended and healed. What if we were those ambassadors pushing forward the agenda of the kingdom of heaven? That we were resident representatives of the kingdom. How we are present matters. It's not just enough to be there. How we are present matters. And we see this in the life of Jesus. He had this rhythm of intentionally going. We look at the life of Jesus and ministry of Jesus, and at the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew 4, if you just want to turn to Matthew 4, starting in verse 12, Jesus literally just came out of, at least in our narrative, comes out of the wilderness. He was baptized, heaven broke open, God spoke to the people and to Jesus, and then he was driven into the wilderness, he was tempted, and then this is the beginning of his ministry. He says, this is what Matthew records about Jesus, his beginning of his ministry. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said to the prophet Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus was an ambassador. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus intentionally went to a place of darkness. Why? Because that's where the kingdom needed to be proclaimed. And then just moving on in the narrative, starting in 18, as Jesus calls his disciples, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, and at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. Jesus went to get his disciples. You didn't do that as a rabbi in that day. They came to you, groveled at your feet. "Please let me follow you." That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went and called his disciples. And then even just continuing on with the story, then Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people were brought to him who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Why? Because he was going and preaching and healing. Jesus only ever had a crowd because he went to them. Jesus intentionally went. Now, this might look a little bit different for us. What is the practical first step for us as we're talking about being a neighbor, loving our neighborhoods? What does it look like for us to be present by intentionally going, following this rhythm of the life of Jesus, and at the same time being these resident kingdom representatives? What if, this might be crazy, we went by just learning our neighbor's name? What if that's where we started? Just learning your neighbor's name. And not just maybe one neighbor in the household, and that would be a great celebration. How about their spouse's name? I don't know, like, it might be weird to be like, hey, I don't really know you. Can you tell me your kids' names? So, like, just be careful about that. But over time, right? Why? So we can pray for them. Praying for them by name. Allowing our prayers to shape our hearts, like what we were talking about several weeks ago, to love our neighbors. And then, what if after we knew their name, we went out of our way, even if we needed to go out of our way, to use them? Instead of, oh, hey, it's, hey, Jose. Hey, Danny. How you guys doing today? Hey, Laura. Hey, Ray. Hey, Jerry. Those are all of our neighbors right over there. If you're like, random names, they're not random. They live all, they're our neighbors. Seeing them, calling them by their name. I mean, Jesus in God says something, Jesus in God says something pretty important about calling by name. So what if we believe in the parable of the mustard seed? So in Matthew 13, 31 through 32, very simply, Jesus says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, which Jesus was pretty passionate about, and he's calling us to be passionate about, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. What if we believed that the seed of the kingdom that we planted really did grow? Really did surprise us at how little of a seed can do so much. What if we believed that just learning and asking, intentionally going and showing the intentionality to our neighbor of, hey, I just, you know, we've been neighbors for a while. Maybe you haven't been neighbors for a while. We're neighbors, and I'm just trying to get to know my neighbors. Like, my name's Jared, you know, and start a conversation. Be like, oh, like, what's your name? I would, you know. You don't even have to throw in, like, oh, I want to be praying for you. You don't even have to do that. That might make them feel weird and, boom, shut off opportunity. It's part of just building the relationship. Maybe just ask their name. And then when you see them, call out and be like, oh, hey, how are you? Hey, Danny, how you doing? How's the family doing? Are you surviving everything that's going on? Oh, that's great. Danny and I bonded over a water main busting in front of both of our houses like 3 times in 3 weeks. It was crazy. And just seeing opportunity to be able to build relationship. And what if we also believed in the parable of the growing seed that Jesus told? See, this is my fumbling. I have to find my card. Here it is. In Mark 4, Mark 4:26-29. This is what it says. This is what the kingdom of God is like. So once again, kingdom language. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Guess what? It's not our job to grow it. It's our job to sow it. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. Oh, does it really do a whole bunch? Well, evidently, yes, it does. This is how the kingdom of God works. It works in mysterious ways, like a growing seed that at that point in time, they really didn't know the science of how everything grew. They just knew that if they planted the seed and they tended to it and they probably did some watering and caring of it, but other than that, they didn't really know how it grew and then the head and then the stalk and then the fruit that came from it. Like that's what the kingdom of God is like. Plant the seed by learning your neighbor's name. And I have to admit, as I was going through my message last night, I was thinking, you know, like, we need new metrics here. We need different ways to celebrate what's going on, because quite honestly, we're doing church in a little bit different way. The whole, like, nickels and noses thing, you know, it just gets really old. What is our metrics of celebrating that God is working and God is encouraging us? And what are we celebrating to make? And what you celebrate then usually is supported. And so over these next several weeks, we're also going to be kind of unpacking what our metrics are going to be of what we're quote-unquote tracking of, like, hey, how are we doing as a church? One of those metrics is going to be, how many neighbors' names do we know? How many neighbors' names do we know? And maybe you're thinking, I know five already. That's great. Tell us. Let us know. And then whenever you learn another neighbor's name, let us know, because we want to celebrate it. Because learning a neighbor's name and building and starting that relationship is a seed. And with seeds in the kingdom of God, you never know where it's going to go. You never know how it's going to grow. You never know how it's going to impact your life. And so on our slides on Sunday morning, and even as we start to do this, we'll start to share how many neighbors' names we know. So let us know. We want to celebrate it. Why? Because it matters. Knowing people's names matters. It's a seed of the kingdom of heaven in their life that could grow and be nurtured. And you know what? It might take time. Starting with a name is a pretty small seed, to be perfectly honest. And so as we go through this series, probably going to offer a few different neighboring challenges. And so my neighboring challenge to you this week is just learn one of your neighbor's name this week. A new neighbor. Don't like be like, oh, I know. Like, you know. So my challenge is that I can't use Jose or Danny or Ray or Jerry or Laura. Right? I have to learn somebody else's name. That's what I encourage you to do. And maybe it's just an opportune time to wave and tell them your name, and then you ask for their name, and then it's all good to go. Maybe it's walking up to their door. Ooh, the scary front door. Just being like, hey, I'm your neighbor right here. They should probably have seen you if you've lived there any amount of time. I'm just trying to be a little bit more intentional in getting to know my neighbors, because I think that's important. Like, my name's so-and-so. I guarantee you they'll probably tell you their name. You may have to ask for it a little bit, but seed, intentionality, care. Oh, they want to know my name. Like, people don't usually want to know that. So that's your neighboring challenge this week. And then I want you to kind of report back next week, maybe, hey, I learned a new neighbor's name, and here are all the other neighbor's names that I know, and we're going to celebrate it. Because just knowing a name is a seed in the kingdom of heaven. though how small it may seem, it grows. It grows.
Let's pray.
God, sometimes I think being ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven could make us feel a little uncomfortable. A lot of times as I read through it, it makes this introvert feel uncomfortable. But God, give us confidence in your courage to be those resident representatives of your kingdom. It's a kingdom that wants to know the name of every person. It's a kingdom that intentionally goes and enters into places that needs it to exist. It's a kingdom that goes into the dark places. It's a kingdom that goes into the broken places. And it's also a kingdom that just simply dwells where its representatives reside. So God, help us. Prompt us throughout the week and the weeks and the months and the years to come. This is not work that ever stops. We don't stop because a new neighbor moves in. We don't stop if we move ourselves. God, don't let us out with excuses. Push us forward. Encourage us. And surround us with people who encourage us. Prompt us to text or to email or to call our brothers and sisters in Christ and be like, hey, have you gotten to know your neighbor's name yet this week? How is that going? Lord, prompt us. Call us into planting these tiny little seeds of your kingdom in the lives of people around us. As we strive to love our neighbors and our neighborhoods, and as we respond to loving you, we pray these things in Jesus' name.